We're going to be in Mark chapter 7 this morning. Anybody, well, let's do this in two phases. Anybody start a New Year's resolution for 2018? Or have you just given up on those altogether? If anybody started one in 2018, let me see some acknowledgement of that. Oh, God bless you, Doral. I don't know if you guys are on the prayer vine or not. If not, you should be. But please be praying for Doral, too. I can't believe you're sitting here. But and I don't even think I can say it without getting... Can I tell people? I don't have to. They can all go up to you and ask after. Doral had a root canal. Sort of. And a file broke off. It's still in there. She's here. So any of you that don't come to church after today, so she's trying to get in on Tuesday, would love it if there was a cancellation tomorrow to get in there. But please be praying for Doral and pain and all of that and the life of the guy that broke the file off. It's amazing. Example. But while we're on that, where were we? Resolutions. Anybody still going with theirs? Okay. If you didn't, not everybody raised their hand. Not everybody said, hey, I've done this. Let me give you a suggested one, okay? And this is not a, maybe it is a little. Suggested resolution for 2018. Our time of worship together, it includes this, includes our teaching, includes our fellowship, just our very gathering. But that time that we spend singing, and I'll confess, that wasn't always my thing. You know, at best, I'd walk in late. I'd stand there, usually like this. Sometimes lip sync, you know, maybe tap a foot. And eventually the Lord changed my heart on that whole part of worship, you know, about how worthy he is. And I can try to convince you guys of that, and I have before. You know, worship is not something to walk in on. But it is amazing when we start at 10, the church that's here, the size of the crowd that's here, compared to 10:30, 10:40. And I acknowledge maybe it's not some of your things, you know, or in some of you work, those that you that have kids, God bless you that you're here right now, you know. I get that. But I want you to consider, even if it's not your thing, the distraction that it causes for everyone else. You know, those that do get here early and those that are committed to that and want to have that time just to praise God and worship together, and then the door goes 30 times, and people come in and sit next to you, and you greet them, and you say hello, and I can see, just consider that, I ask, okay? For the sake of others, if you're looking for a place to serve and you want to demonstrate love, maybe it's as simple as that, just for the love of others, even if it's not your thing, that you'd come in and be a part of that. Okay, see if there's anything else for today. Yes, Mark chapter 7. Let's move on, get myself in less trouble. You know, as we pick back up in Mark, I want you to consider where we are in the ministry of Jesus. And at this point in time, his popularity had raised, and crowds, the crowd size grew. And every time he spoke publicly, it was a big deal. And part of that, like if somebody was going to come in here and speak, or somebody was sharing a book or teaching or recommending somebody, it is the role of those in leadership to have some discernment on those things and look at those things. And we see a little bit of what appears to be that as we start this chapter. But I want to remind you, if we go back to the third chapter of Mark, we see that that already happened in verse 22. Are our screens on? There we go. It says, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons. They're talking about Jesus. These are the religious leaders that came down, rightly so, to make an assessment and wrongly discerned. They saw Jesus and they said, he has Beelzebub. He is doing these works by the power of Satan. So when we pick up our narrative today, they've already cast judgment. They've already made a decision. Let's just read the first two verses this morning. It says, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. They came, I believe, looking for fault. Came hearing this guy preach, seeing the crowds gathered, came with a heart of, what's wrong with this? What can we find wrong with that? And I wish that that heart and Pharisaical attitude died back then. But I think it's only grown. You know, within the extended body of Christ, don't get me wrong, there is absolute insanity out there being passed off as scripture, being passed off as Christianity. But unfortunately, there is so much of this. And unfortunately, it doesn't just exist outside of the church walls. You know, we sometimes get our eyeballs, and we talked about this last week, about if we are going to serve Jesus, we need to focus on others, you know, and take our eyes off ourselves. But it's almost the opposite when it comes to finding fault, you know, and examining others. You guys remember Noah? Noah, the guy in the Old Testament with the really big boat, right? You guys that have been doing the one-year Bible or have started that as part of your New Year resolution, we just read that story not too many days ago. Noah built an ark, and all of living creatures on the earth except that was in that ark died. And shortly after that, you know, the waters receded. We know that Noah planted a vineyard and started making things. Apparently it was a good vineyard, right? And the story goes in Genesis chapter 9 that he made some wine and drank too much of it. And you guys can look at this later if you want. Genesis 9, starting in verse 20, says he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, one of his sons, he had three sons, right? One of his sons came in and he discovered his father's nakedness, saw that his dad was drunk, saw fault in his father. And his response to it was, oh, this is hilarious. And he goes to his other brothers and he's like, guys, you're not going to believe what I saw of dad. I'm going to put this on YouTube. It's going to go viral. Maybe not exactly, but in that day, think of the equivalent. That was Ham's heart at the fall of his father, at the failure of his father. And then we read that his other two sons, when they heard of this, they actually went to the tent and took a cloak and walked in backwards so they wouldn't see Noah. And they covered his nakedness, covered his shame. Let me ask you a question about that. Did they, by doing that, did they condone what Noah did? Did they participate in it, celebrate it, say it was okay, say it was a good thing? No, but they just covered it, didn't exploit it. Let me take that a step further, okay, just so there's no misunderstanding. There are things that should not be covered or covered up, particularly in the church. You know, victimization, sexual abuse, any of those things should be prosecuted to the furthest extent of the law. Okay? But too often in the church, guys, there are things like this where somebody sins. Somebody falls. Somebody fails. And we have opportunities to come alongside and to minister to them, having been there before ourselves oftentimes. Let me ask you this. Those of you that have been Christians for 5 or 10 years, are you in a different place today than you were 5 or 10 years ago? So sometimes it's just a matter of giving somebody time to grow. It's not condoning their sin or saying it's okay what they're doing, and I endorse it, but it's understanding that they're young and they need to grow and they need to mature. And I know, praise the Lord, I'm not in the same place that I was 10 years ago. And I don't do things today that I did 10 years ago. And I do things today that I didn't do 10 years ago. Because I have a deeper understanding, a deeper relationship with Jesus now than I did then. And people gave me time and opportunity to grow in my walk with Him. This heart of the Pharisee bugs me. I'm going to try not to spend our entire service on it. Because one more example, okay, from the Gospel of John. Remember when Jesus was talking to Peter, and he was talking about actually how he was going to die, and said that you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go. Peter, you're going to be crucified. And he spoke this, signifying what death he would die to glorify God. And when he had spoken this, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And Peter's response, "What about John? What's going to happen to that guy?" And I love this. "What about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." That has ministered to me on several occasions. I love it when I get to share it with all of you. But that was Jesus' instruction about the "what about him? What about her?" As the Pharisee finds fault. And his response is, "You, what is that to you? You follow me." So these guys showed up on the scene with that heart, with that mind. And they're looking and they're listening to what Jesus is saying, and they can't find anything there. And then they see the disciples and they're eating bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands. And I don't want you to be grossed out. We're all into hygiene. If you're not, join us, you know. But washing hands before meals. I wash my hands when I leave this building after shaking your hands. It's a good thing, you know. This is something different than that. This was a ceremonial washing, and I won't go into all of it, but it was literally taking a small vial of water and an eggshell and a half worth of water and pouring it onto the hands from the top till it got to the wrists and turning it the other way, put the fist in the hand, do it the other way. And the real devout Jews would not just do it before a meal, they would do it between each course of the meal. So it really had nothing to do with sanitation and cleanliness from an outward perspective, but it was in their mind what made them clean spiritually. Remember, these were the guys that walked around with the big phylacteries, the Word of God strapped to their forehead. And although they had the Word of God with them, they didn't follow it. It didn't do them any good. And it's sort of the same thing with this washing. So they saw the disciples didn't do this, didn't wash their hands in the ceremonial way, and they found fault. Verse 3 says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they've received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites." Man. You know, these guys are like self-righteous to the max. And they're following not just the law, not just the written scriptures, but the oral law and the traditions and all of that stuff that sometimes the church still does. And they thought they were better because of it. So Jesus, why is it that your followers aren't as good as us? They don't do the things that we do. And probably wanting themselves to look even better in front of Jesus. And his response, hypocrites. You guys remember a hypocrite? Back in this day was the idea of an actor going on a stage wearing a mask, pretending to be something that they're not. And translate that to our modern day. And you guys understand. "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" See, these guys called these oral traditions, these things that they would do, a fence around the law, so that the law wouldn't be violated, so that you wouldn't accidentally sin. They set up this fence around the law, which actually became a prison, a bondage. How be it in vain do they worship me? Modern day translation is, their heart is far from me.
Yeah, how could they?
Well, and that's my question, guys, is, as we look at ourselves, as we examine the things that we do, we can go through a whole bunch of stuff in church tradition that's done and practiced in churches today with no basis in the actual scriptures. The oral law that he's talking about, the Mishnah, actually says in a section of the Talmud, "It is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict scripture itself." So that indicates how high they elevated the teaching of man. But Jesus said, guys, that's hypocritical. You honor me with your lips. You practice, you wash your hands with eggshells. You do this ceremonial stuff, but you worship me in vain and your heart is far from me. And guys, just, what would the Lord say of us? You know, in similar areas, not you wash your hands, but your feet stink. No. But you guys come in and you sing songs. You stand and you sing, or you lip sync, but your heart is far from me. Or you're up on stage and you lead worship, but your heart is far from me. Or you teach children's ministry, or you serve in this way, or you serve in that way. Understand the whole idea behind that is, I don't want to discourage service. Understand what I'm saying. That it's not in our religious practice. These guys had developed a religion of hypocrisy. And it's not in our service. It's not in the things that we do. It's where our heart is with the Lord. That is his concern here. You can honor me with your lips. You can worship me in vain, but I want your heart. For laying aside, verse 8, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift of God. Let me just explain that briefly, okay? The whole idea, honor your mother and father, yes, exists when you're kids, but it also continues over when you're adults. Maybe the obey part, not so much, but the honor part remains scripturally. So your parents have cared for you their whole life. Listen up, Eggert children. And when you get a little older, it's time, as the Lord blesses you with finances and all that, to maybe help out your parents. And what was happening here was the idea that there would be that point where a parent had reached a need in life. And the children were saying, Mom, Dad, I see what you're going through. And this is terrible, you know, that you have this need and all that. And it's kind of got to be hard for you when you're going through this and you look at me and I've got, you know, the new hot tub and the Xbox and the large screen TV and I'm not speaking to Mainers, am I? The monster truck and the ARs and backyard bunker and, no, there you go. But you see, that's Corban. That belongs to the Lord. And that was one of the practices that they would allow people to do. They would be able to take a portion of what they had and devote it to God. Call it Corban. Say that it belongs to God. But what was happening in practice was then they were using that for themselves as an excuse not to honor Mom and Dad or not to actually give to the church. So this is part of the confrontation of Jesus. If a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, I'm sorry, but it's Corban. That is a gift to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you've handed down, and many such things you do. Verse 14, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. Now, let me just draw your attention to one thing as I read this. Understand that as radical as the ministry of Jesus was, this is probably the most radical thing in the New Testament that they had heard to this point in time, in his preaching and his teaching from his disciples. Okay, so receive it in that context. There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. Think of all the dietary laws. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? You guys don't get it either, he says. Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? You guys understand that? That I don't want to go into too much more detail than Jesus chooses to. But what you take in doesn't go into your heart, right? It gets digested and it comes out. Then he goes on. And he said, verse 20, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. All of those things, 12 or 13 things, however many are listed there, understand that's what defiles us. What comes out of the heart of a man, out of the heart of a woman. Because each of those things, no matter which one of those that you look at, begin with a thought, right? Begin with a thought and then lead to a choice. It gets contrived in the mind and the heart begins to dwell. And then those actions or those words or those things that we do are just a reflection of what's really going on inside of us. And that was shocking to them. the whole food thing. And I think there was like 80 pages written on those laws alone. Verse 24 says, from there, I've been warned today about going late. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. I see some reaction when I read that. How would you react? I'm not putting myself on the level of Jesus, but say you came up after service and you asked a question and you had a concern or you wanted a prayer request, and I said, hold on just a minute, let me tend to these other folks. It's not good to take time for little dogs. Silence. How would you respond to that? I don't want to know. I'm just kidding. What you would do to me before you left and never came back. Doesn't it sound kind of harsh? Or kind of mean? Let me explain. There are two different words in the scriptures for dogs. Anybody been on a foreign missions trip? Anybody come across any dogs? There's a particular kind of wild dog that you don't want to mess with. I remember going into different parts in the jungle, wooded areas of Honduras, and everybody would have a stick just to protect yourself from the wild dogs that would come up. And this is something completely different. Then there's the term little dog, or think puppy. When I say puppy, I see your whole countenance change here. I know puppies grow up and eat cats, but still. That's not why we love them, right? But there aren't puppies, doesn't that, you see pictures on the internet and your friends get a new puppy and you want to go visit the puppy. Different than a wild, savage dog, right? But even before we get to that part, this woman was a Greek, meaning she wasn't a Jew. She kept asking him to cast a demon out of her daughter. Isn't that a good request? Is there anything wrong with that? Lord, you're the one that can do this. Will you save my daughter? Will you help my daughter? Nothing wrong with that. She kept asking him, meaning he didn't answer her very first prayer. Her very first time, she interceded on behalf of someone else that she loved. And then Jesus says, let the children be filled first. He came first to speak to the house of Israel, to share with the Jews. For it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. I got to start here. It's not good to begin first and to feed the puppies. And we recently went to dinner at a friend's house, and they had a dog, and wasn't a begging dog, that kind of thing. Actually quite polite. Come over and just set his head on his owner's lap and just wait. Now, that didn't bother me at all. I actually thought it was kind of cool, Had they taken my meal off my plate and gave it to that dog first, I wouldn't be sharing the story with you, right? What? If not to be mean, why do you think this response? And when I hear Jesus saying, little dogs, the little puppies, I picture it with a smile on his face, affection, love towards this woman. But why? Any idea why he would do that? If not to be mean and cruel, How about to draw out her faith a little bit? She'd been praying. How many of you, every time you pray, you ask the Lord for something, and I mean, maybe on the weekend hours, but usually within minutes, Jesus answers you. Anybody? Okay, I was recruiting for the prayer vine. But sometimes, you know, and it seems like sometimes when we pray and the next day it happens, we're almost surprised, right? Wow, I just prayed about that, and the Lord miraculously answered that, and we get this yes answer. Then sometimes we get no, right? Any other options? What? Wait. Yeah, we're all too familiar with wait. Why do you think he does that? I mean, we've talked about the relational side of that. He longs to have us come and talk with him and do all that. But, you know, this week I've spent some time on that. And I also think there's another component of purifying our motives and asking. Yeah, I don't know if, I don't want to put this shame on you. I don't know if you're like me at all. But when I petition the Lord and I beg the Lord, Lord, you got to do this. You got to help me in this. You do this, and I get the weight, and then maybe I get the why, Brian. Why do I need to do this? Well, Lord, if I'm going to be honest, I got to say because it would be so awesome for you and your name in this community. It would glorify you across the land. And I wait longer, or I get an oh really. And then somewhere in there, it turns to asking and asking and evaluating my motives and coming to a place where it's like, Lord, I really don't know what's best for your name. I really don't know what you should do in this situation, but I surrender it to you. And my heart changes in the matter. And sometimes then it's a yes on the same thing, but it's a process that he does in me. We talked about Wednesday, this past Wednesday, that oftentimes the work that he does through us is just as important as the work he does in us, in that. And I think that was sort of what was going on with this lady, too. She asked, and what if her response was one of offense? Well, little dog. And she bolted. Her prayer was short and simple, right? That's good to have those biblical examples. But it was also with humility. And when the Lord said, wait, look at her response. She answered, verse 28, she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs, even the little puppies under the table eat from the children's crumbs. She understood her place compared to his place. Answered with affection, answered with humility. Yes, Lord, that's true. But please feed your children as well. Then he said to her, for this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come into her house, she found the demon had gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Verse 31, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then he brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment. I didn't do that on purpose. Impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. They, again, interceding on behalf of a friend. Right? This says that he couldn't hear and he couldn't speak. One who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. Remember, the woman touched him and she was healed. So Jesus, just put your hand on this guy. And he took him aside from the multitude. Imagine this. This guy can't talk and he can't hear. And they've seen sort of what Jesus has done before, and multitudes have come, or this woman touched him, and the crowds have gathered and his friends brought him. And Jesus says, okay, you come with me. And he can't speak or he can't hear. He can't be like, whoa, what are you doing? What's going on here, right? And then It says he took him by himself. He did something different than what he had done before. Took him aside from the multitude. He put his fingers in his ears and he spat and touched his tongue. Picture it, okay? He can't speak. He can't hear. Jesus takes him aside, puts his fingers in his ears, spits, puts his hand on his tongue. And the guy can't be like, dude, what are you doing? He can't imagine. This isn't how my friend said it would go. If one of your friends invited you here today, you may be thinking the same thing. Spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha. So I'm thinking maybe Jesus had his hand on his tongue still. Ephphatha. I don't know. That is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. You know what? I'm going to underline that in my Bible right now, because I need that reminder sometimes. Jesus, you're not doing this the way I think you should do this, or remember exactly how I asked? He does all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. He stuck his fingers in his ears. He spit and he touched his tongue. Why? Ever wonder that? As you're going, why? Why did one lady touch him and she was healed? Why did he speak it that this woman's daughter would have a demon removed? And then he touched his ears, spit, touched his tongue. I'm glad he didn't do it the same way all the time. You guys should be like, yeah, me too. I've come up for prayer before. You imagine every time, who would ever come up to prayer? Okay, come on up here, deacons, elders. Let's spit on some people. Because you know we would try to repeat the pattern, right? We do it ourselves. When we pray and, you know, we obey the scriptures in James and you come before the elders and we anoint with oil and somebody prays and it worked. Somebody's healed. God does something miraculous. You can't tell me, pastors, elders, that the next time you're not like, now, how exactly did I say that? What did I do? We're so weird, huh? If Jesus did things the same way, I not only do I think we'd repeat the pattern, but I think it's something deeper than that, guys. It just shows how he treats every single one of us as an individual. He knows what we need. He knows what he can do that we'll be able to receive, that'll speak to us personally. That we're not just a generic cluster of folks. But each one he responds to in a unique way. And I'm going to just end with emphasizing that he has done all things well. Guys, when you lose in confidence in yourself, or you're praying and you're asking and you're asking and you're asking and you get a wait instead of a, yes, sorry, it wasn't done yesterday. He does all things well. It's not him that needs to change. It's us. He wants our hearts. Although you do this, or you used to do that, or you once went on a foreign missions trip, is your heart far from him? Let me encourage you guys, as we continue to go through the Gospels, what an awesome time to be doing this together, that we're back here, and week after week after week, we're talking about Jesus and being reminded. And those of you that have started a one-year Bible and you're starting from scratch in the Old Testament, and you see how it all comes in together. That's all good, but let's not have a religion of hypocrisy. That we're just doing stuff, that our hearts would be with him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples in Scripture. Lord, and what stands out to me the most is just that I matter. That each individual hearing your word today, hearing your voice through your word, matters to you as an individual. Lord, your desire is to meet them exactly where they're at in the way that you know that they need most. And Lord, where we lack faith, help us to know and be reminded again, Lord, that you do all things well. Father, bless this body throughout this week, Lord, that your face would shine upon them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.